Okay, Proverbs chapter 26. And the last time we were here, 3 weeks ago, right? We just began the chapter. I think we got to verse number 3. So we will pick up on verse 4 tonight. Let's go ahead and pray first. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, just thank you for your blessings on us, Lord. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in church tonight, Lord. And Lord, I know many take that opportunity for granted, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that we can do this, Lord, that we can take some time and give some of our week to you, Lord, that we can take some time and focus on your word. And Lord, I just pray, thank you that we do have your word before us. And we just pray, Lord, to ask you that you would help us as we read and study it, Lord. I just pray that you give me clarity of mind and of speech, Lord, as we teach these things, Lord. And I just pray with each of us, Lord, that we would glean from the service exactly what we need today. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you'd apply it to our minds, Lord. And Lord, just help us to be a light and a witness in the places that we go. I do pray that you'd please be with the rest of this community about us. Help us, Lord, that we could just shine forth in this community, Lord, and be a witness. Lord, I pray for all of our church family, be it the ones that are sick, the ones that are traveling, the ones that are working, just help each of them. And Lord, I just pray that you would please be with the ones that could be here that aren't, or they just make it a priority to be in church, Lord, and focus on the things of God. I do thank you, Lord, that Les is with us this evening, Lord, that she has recovered so well from the injury she had there on Sunday, Lord, and I just pray, thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that you just guide and help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are on verses 4 and 5, and it says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And so at first glance, these seem like contradictions, right? The first verse we read, it said, "Answer a fool," or "answer not a fool," and then the second verse said, "to answer a fool." So which is it? Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. So do you answer a fool or do you not answer a fool?
Don't do it, because they'll backfire in the face.
Okay, but then they'll think they got the upper hand. Be wise in their own conceit.
Then you'll look like a fool if you argue back, because you're never going to win.
Okay. So we know that this isn't a contradiction, right? There are no contradictions in the Bible. And there's definitely not going to be one of them in one verse that follows another verse, right? There's going to be contradictions anywhere. It's not going to be in consecutive verses, but there isn't any. But instead, this tells us the difficulty of dealing with a fool and the care that's necessary in such interactions. Be careful with a fool, right? Or make a fool out of yourself. I've often said that this verse indicates that it's a no-win situation whenever you're dealing with a fool. Whether you answer him or you don't answer him, it seems like there is a bad result that takes place, right? And so it's as if there is no way of winning. To engage runs the risk of you being dragged down to their level, and to hold your peace means that they're going to gloat that they're right and their argument is good and you can't refute it. Oh, I see you have nothing to say about that, huh? Right? And so with that, that kind of highlights both of these. We can see both of them. Answer not a fool according to his folly, answering him the way that he answers you, lest thou also be like unto him. You start wallowing with the pigs, you get dirty. Right? And as the saying goes, the difference is that they like it. But then when we come to verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So to be wise in his own conceit is to be puffed up, to be proud, for him to think that he isn't a fool after all, right? And a lot of times it's the dumbest people that think they're the smartest, the most foolish people who think that they're wise. The internet's full of them, right? And basically that's what populates the internet, as a bunch of fools spouting foolishness as if they are wise and if they're gurus. And anyway, that's just a side note with that. But as I said, a lot of times I've taken this that there is no way to win with a fool. But I don't know that that's the only way that we can take this. I don't know that that's necessarily the best way. It can also place emphasis upon choosing wisely which way we proceed. Because there may be some times that you need to answer a fool, right? And there may be times that it's best just to leave it alone. And so then the emphasis is upon how we respond, the choice that we make. Are we going to answer or are we not? And it's going to be a case-by-case basis, isn't it? And so we have to have discernment. We have to have some wisdom in dealing with a fool. And so if you're likely to be dragged down to their level and to be made into a fool, hard pass, right? You keep your mouth shut and you move on. You choose silence. However, if silence is going to allow the furtherance of their foolishness, then that's the times that you need to speak up. And I think a good rule of thumb here, maybe two of them, is if it's going to harm somebody else, if their foolishness is going to drag others down with them, that might be whenever you speak up. Don't try to correct the fool, but try to corral their influence. Does that make sense? And so that would be a time to speak up. If it's clear that they are speaking foolishness, it might be time to speak a little bit of truth there so that other people aren't dragged down with them. Okay? And then the other way that it is important for you to speak up rather than choosing silence whenever you're dealing with a fool is something I forgot just a moment ago. Should have that part written down. But anyway, if silence allows a furtherance of their foolishness or it allows them to harm others, then that's whenever you need to speak up and respond carefully to expose their foolishness. What I was going to say there a minute ago is the other rule is don't respond if you are motivated by pride. If you're engaging saying, hey, I know how to combat this. I know how to show that they are a fool or to make a fool out of them, then it'd probably be a good idea to keep your mouth shut or you'll be exposed for the fool that you are. Does that make sense? So whenever someone's spouting foolishness, you evaluate, am I going to be drugged down to their level? If I'm not, allow them to run their mouth and go on, right? And then if they're dragging others down to their level, it might be a time to speak up, but don't do it out of pride. Don't do it out of saying, I'm going to show them. And if there's any, even just a hint that that is your motivation, then you definitely need to tread with caution because you're in a dangerous place. If you're going to show them something, if you're going to prove to everyone, if you're going to expose them, or if you're going to fix them, or that's pride. And pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, right? Okay, so don't be led by pride and proceed with caution. Okay, anything to say about that? Okay, I'm going to look at verses 6 through 9 together. We're still talking about a fool. But it says, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is the parable in the mouth of fools. And so in these verses, it's teaching us to be careful about putting your trust in a fool. Okay? So first we were seeing in verses 4 and 5 about correcting a fool. Now it's trusting a fool. That makes sense? And so in what we saw in verse number 6, it tells us sending a message by a fool. If you take and you choose a foolish person to be your spokesman, what's the dangers? Okay, so if they're carrying your message, if they're your messenger, if they're your representative, then it's going to look bad on you because you will look like a fool as well. If this is the kind of person that they choose to represent them, then what kind of a person are they? Okay, what other dangers are there in sending a message with a fool?
They might not get it right.
They may not get it right. We've all played the game telephone, right? And so you tell someone who is foolish, who is uncareful, who doesn't take things seriously, you tell them your message, and then you trust them to get it across right.
And ask me a 5-year-old just to play telephone.
Yeah. And so they're flipping about it, and they take the message, end up reversing it, changing it, completely making it different than you intended, and it could have negative consequences, right? Or what if it doesn't arrive at all? And so all three of those are very likely outcomes if you trust a fool as your messenger. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. So it's not going to get where it wants to, or it's going to get there and do harm. Is that a good way to summarize that? Okay, so what would be some maybe a little more modern or more personal application to that? Because we're probably not sending too many messages by a messenger today, right? Unless the postman's a fool.
A lot of times people send up their text and it's read with whoever's mindset at the moment.
Well, and you make me to think of something else as well. A lot of our means of communication today are foolish. Because there's a lot of times that we try to send a message by a means that doesn't convey it properly.
Yeah.
So if there's a conversation that you need to have in person or by voice, and you send it in text or email, you may have just used a fool to send your message, right? And that's definitely not something that we can see directly in this, but it's an indirect application, isn't it? You need to be evaluating how you're getting your messages across, and don't choose a foolish way to communicate your message. Okay?
Even like the workplace, you don't choose fools to represent the job.
Right. And so if you're siding with a person who maybe makes themselves the mouthpiece of your movement, you know, you've got a group of people at work that are fussing and bickering, and you allow a fool to be the figurehead or the representative of that, get you all in trouble or get you all fired, right? Mm-hmm. So that wouldn't be a good way to go.
But it's also an example of not just a fool, but no matter who you are and what you are, you're always representing somebody else more than you.
Yeah.
You're representing yourself plus other people.
So that,
who you're associated with.
So that turns it back, because a lot of times it's easy for us to look at the other person as being the fool, but we need to be careful that we aren't the fool as well and doing damage to other people. Okay? I think of a lot of time churches receive a lot of damage because people who claim to speak on their behalf behave themselves in such a way that doesn't align with them, so be a foolish. You know, you got people who are trying to go out and be a witness, people who are trying to, whether it be online or in the community or something, and they are presenting a version of who they're representing that does not align up with them. A lot of people become this way with Christ. A lot of times Jesus has some foolish messengers.
Right?
You ever see, like, on the beginning of movies where it says, or especially interviews, the views expressed in this do not necessarily represent the...
Yeah.
Maybe we need a disclaimer like that sometimes. And so those are ways that fools can produce harm on the people who they are claiming to represent. And that's where it becomes hard, is whenever you're not sending them. They're going on your behalf, and that's what happens with God. But sometimes that's the way that it goes with churches as well, is that people who are a part of this church is online acting a fool, and everybody's saying, is that what the people like that, or people are at that church, or is that what they're like? Right?
Well, not only that, but if you even take it farther with you and I, how we conduct ourselves, how we run the church here, how we reach out to people, how we do everything, is reflected on the churches that send us. And that's a lot.
And it's also on people that are in the church.
Yeah. But see, that's one reason why I don't do a whole lot of anything on social media, is because people are watching and forming opinions, and they can take things away that I never would. They can judge it by different ways. And so the less information I give, the less that I'm handing over fools to misrepresent.
Exactly.
So a lot of times less is more in those cases. So if you are carrying a message, make sure that you are representing the one whose message you're carrying. Make sure that you're representing them well. And that goes whether we're talking about we're carrying the message of Christ, we need to make sure that we're representing him well. If we're claiming the name of Christ, we need to represent him well and not be a foolish messenger. Okay? But if you're representing someone else, if you are carrying forth somebody else's message, make sure that you are an accurate representation. Because not only is it maybe making a fool of yourself and of the person that sent you, but it also can make you a liar. Because it's very easy to skew the words or the tone or say, did you hear what so-and-so said? Then that comes into gossip, and that's a completely different verse. Okay, so you entrust a fool and your results won't be what you want. Message not delivered or wrong message delivered. Verse number 7. Anyone else have anything with that verse? Okay. Verse number 7. The legs of a lame man are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. I thought that was kind of a funny verse. Legs of a lame man are not equal. You ever see someone who was handicapped and their legs were like not equal, right? Well, there's a such thing as atrophy, and if you don't use your legs or you don't have the ability to use your legs, they're going to atrophy. And you see someone who's got, you know, like a small leg or whatever, and I don't want to go too much into that. But this is what it's saying is they're not equal. They're not, I guess, not equal, not the same length. Or not the same health, right? Because you could have someone who has a strong upper body and nothing down below because they're paralyzed. And so their legs are not equal. But anyway, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is a wise saying, right? And so what happens if you entrust a wise saying to the lips of a fool?
You'll mess it up.
Well, mess it up. Simple as that. They do not have the capacity, right? Just as the lame man does not have the capacity to walk, the fool does not have the ability to deal in wisdom. That's simple enough, isn't it? So to expect a fool to understand and to convey the deeper meaning that's in a proverb is like expecting a lame man to walk. As I said, they don't have the capacity to do so. So don't look for water out of a dry well. Is that a good thing to go along with that? You don't look for wisdom in a fool. You don't look for water in a dry well. You don't look for a lame man to win the race. Unless it's a wheelchair race. Okay, anyway. I had to specify because I'm thinking of a foot race. Okay, any questions or comments on that one? Okay, verse number 8. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. Hey, we have an idea of what a sling is, right? We shot a slingshot before. But a sling, it's... What happens if you bind a stone in it? What does that mean? Okay, you're putting it fast in there. And so what happens? You're swinging the sling around, and the stone is in it to where it can't come out, and you go to release it, and it comes back, smacks in the head. Ever watch one of these guys get hit with their own nunchuck?
Yeah.
Similar thing. And so the idea behind this is that if you give honor to a fool, it's going to come back and it's going to hurt you. Elevate a foolish person, they're going to go hog wild, right? Do all kinds of stupid stuff. You give a little power to a fool, right? Then it's going to end up coming and causing harm. And so whenever it says here, he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. You elevate him, you give him power, you give him ability, you give him place, and you're going to regret that you did. Mm-hmm. It's not going to end well for you. And then in verse number 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. A drunk man is rather clumsy, yeah. Right? And as he's likely to clumsily hurt himself, or fall down, hurt himself with something that's sharp, right? You know, with a little kid, they try to childproof the houses. You know, put soft stuff on all the sharp edges. You about have to do the same thing to a drunk person. Because they're going to run into things. They're going to fall. And if you give them anything that could cause harm, similar to a child, but you give them anything that's going to cause harm, they're going to cause themselves harm or other people harm, right? And so it says in verse number 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, we can imagine him falling down, reaching his hands out, trying to catch himself, and getting stabbed through the hand with a thorn, right? It says, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Okay? So, the parable is going to cause harm, right? Parable is meant to be a good thing. It's meant to be a wise saying. And I think this is something we could also apply to those who weaponize Scripture. Because, of course, the Bible is full of wisdom. But wisdom used incorrectly can cut, can hurt, can cause harm. And so people do weaponize Scripture. But it's saying specifically here a parable, right? So you give him a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of something, and he's going to end up regurgitating it and causing harm to somebody else. And so whenever he tries to convey wisdom and these wise sayings, he's going to harm others. And so don't get advice from a fool. Is that a good way to put it? The advice from a fool is going to hurt you. Even if it's a wise saying, he's not going to apply it right. And so don't get advice from a fool. Okay. And so all these verses are to give insight on how to interact with a foolish person. A wise man is going to evaluate or to discern who he's dealing with, and he's going to respond accordingly. Okay, you're going to pay a little bit of attention. You're not just going to take everything that someone says at face value. You're going to say, okay, who's the source? What's their track record? What kind of person are they? What kind of reputation do they have? What kind of character do they have? Is this person a fool? Well, that changes how I'm going to deal with them. And so you're not going to trust a foolish person with responsibility. You're not going to take to heart the words that come from a fool. Okay? If you're dealing with a foolish person, you take everything they say with a grain of salt, right? Or ignore it altogether. Okay, so verse number 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. So as we turn to verse number 10, we find that Solomon again admonishes us to stay in our lane. Okay, so verse 10, stay in your own lane. It says, the great God formed all things, both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. It's tempting for us to try to confront and to fix problems, right? And I like to try to fix things, but there's some things that I can't fix. There's the old saying, you can't fix stupid. And I think stupidity and foolishness are closely related, right? And so anyway, we're tempted to fix problems. However, some problems aren't ours to fix, and it's only going to cause hardship whenever we try to fix them. And so such is the case with the silly and with the sinners. That's the two that we find here, the fool and the, what does it say there? Transgressor. And so the fool has renounced truth and wisdom, truth and reason. They aren't teachable. They're wise in their own conceit, as we'll see here in a couple of verses. And if they won't hear truth and they won't hear reason, then you have to leave them to face consequences, right? And who is responsible for dealing out consequence? God is, right? And so whenever we evaluate it, and we see this person has renounced wisdom. They've renounced wisdom. They care not for truth. They're just shooting off the mouth, saying whatever, not listening to anything. They won't be reasoned with. They won't think things through. Then we leave them alone and say, fine then. See how it works for you, right? Because sometimes consequences is the only teacher they'll understand. Sometimes they have to go through the school of hard knocks. And so for the sinner, it's not simply one who sins. Whenever it talks about the transgressor there, but it's one who is habitually in sin. We all sin, right? We say that we're without sin and we lie and we deceive ourselves. But for the one that is calling the transgressor here, it is someone who is habitually sinning. It's someone who has that pattern in their life, someone who has that bent, they're going that direction. The prodigal has already put his eyes on the far country. And you notice in the story of the prodigal son, the father does not go out and try to stop him or try to reason with him because the father knows he's dealing with a fool. Yeah. And we don't like to say that about the prodigal, but that's the thing is he saw his father's goodness, everything that his father had to offer. And he says, I don't want any of it. I want to go do what I want to do. And he went to the far country and the father allowed him to do that. Why? Because he wasn't going to stop a fool. He wasn't going to take on God's job. He wasn't going to try. He knew that it was a fool's errand for him to do so. And so he allowed God to bring the consequences that eventually brought the prodigal back to him. He waited for him to bring him back. And that lets me know whenever it says that while he was yet a great way off, he saw him coming. That means that the father was wise enough to know that foolishness had a remedy. That means that he knew that the direction that his son was going in was going to end him up in the hog pen. He knew the direction he was going in was not some way that was sustainable. And basically, whenever he saw him go, he said, he'll be back. And he waited for him. And he received him back a little bit bruised, a little bit battered, a little bit worse for the wear. But he received him back also wiser than whenever he left. He had to learn the hard way. And so we're talking about someone who is, as I said, habitually in sin, continually in sin. And God is going to judge and he's going to repay such a one. It's not up to us to bring about the consequences. It's not for us to settle the score or settle accounts. God is going to do that. And so an emphasis in this verse is on the great God that formed all things. If you notice that in the beginning of verse number 10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. It's easy for us to look at the sin and the foolishness in the world today and see it as being hopeless. What am I to do? How can I do anything about this? You can't. It's not your job. You can't fix it. And so we keep doing right. We keep trusting in God to take care of things. He is a great God, and if he can form all things, if he can create all things, then he is able to manage all things as well. And so whenever it comes down to all of this, we see the foolishness, we see the sin, we are tempted to despair, but we realize that's God's job. This is my job. What am I going to do? I want to make sure that I'm not the fool, that I'm not the transgressor, that I am willing to listen, that I am open to wisdom, that I am wanting God to lead and to guide me and his word to speak to me and do the things that are right. And if I'm doing the things that are right and living for him, I can trust him to take care of all the things that I can't affect, can't do anything about. And so he is able to take care of that fool. He's able to take care of the transgressor. We are determining our interactions with them and fixing them, isn't it? Bringing them to the place of consequence isn't it. Punishing them is not it, right? But living right before them, living godly before them, providing an alternative, right? As an example. Okay, and allow God to take care of them. So any questions or comments on verse 10? Okay, then, verse 11, we'll keep right on moving. Verse 11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Has anyone ever seen that? Yes. Which half?
The full part, yeah. The beginning part.
Do what?
The beginning part.
Okay. I've definitely seen a dog return to its vomit, but I've also seen fools return to their foolishness.
Yeah.
Okay. And so this gives further context to verse number 10. Just whenever you get a little bit of hope for a fool, for the person who thinks they can go and fix them, that turn them around, that can set them on the right path, you get a little bit of hope, and then you realize they dive right back into the same foolishness. And this is why we can't take God's job on ourselves. That's why that we can't be naive and think that we can fix them or that it is our job to turn them right, or our job to bring punishment or bring consequences or whatever, that it's ultimately God's job. Because we might see a bit of improvement and then we see them fall right back into their old habits. So it's not so much that they have a lack of information, because we're dealing with a fool, not an ignorant person, not someone who's just a little bit dumb, but we're dealing with a fool, someone who's renounced wisdom and renounced reason. Okay? And so it's not about them having a lack of information, but there is a defect in their character. Can we agree that foolishness is a character issue?
Yeah, definitely.
It's a character issue. And so that means that it comes down further than just their surface actions. We're not just teaching them to do the right things. A fool in the innermost part of their being is a fool. Just as a dog is a dog and does what a dog does, a fool is a fool and does what a fool does. Okay? And so whenever it becomes clear that a person doesn't listen to reason and has no place for truth, you take note, you move on. It's a fool's errand to fix or educate such a one as this. Because they're going to keep coming back to it. And now I want to be careful not to say, okay, well, you just leave people where you find them. Don't try to help anybody. But I'm coming back to this. Whenever they prove themselves to be a fool, okay, they have no place for truth. They don't reason. They can't be reasoned with. And stop arguing. Stop beating dead horses. Stop fighting the same fights. Because they've proven who they are.
Yeah.
Move onward. Okay. So any question on that one? I guess a good way to highlight that as well would be probably our judicial system. Because we've all heard the words repeat offender.
Yeah.
What is that? A dog returning to his vomit. Mm-hmm. And so some people, that's part of their character. That is what they like. That's what they know. That's what they keep going back to. And you can arrest them. You can put them in jail. You can put them through reformation programs. And if they do not turn from their foolishness, if they do not seek truth and seek wisdom, then they are going to keep going right back to the same things. And I guess this is where another good biblical word comes in. There needs to be repentance. Right? There needs to be that realization that they were a fool. And a change for them to actually do something different. Okay, verse number 12. It says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him." So Solomon's painted a very bleak picture of the fool, right? And now he tells us there's someone worse than a fool. That's hard to believe after all we talked about, isn't it? So he says there's someone worse than a fool. He had very little use for a foolish person, but someone who is worse than a fool is an arrogant or a proud person. And an arrogant or a proud person will act very foolishly. Okay? So to be wise in their conceit means that they see themselves as the best. They're the smartest. They're the most capable. They're the epitome of humanity. They know it all and you have nothing to offer them. And they're full. The reason such a one is hopeless is that their mind is set and that their ears are closed. And so if you refuse to hear anything, you are unable to grow. You're unable to improve. You have stunted yourself, right? And so Solomon says, I have no room for them. I have no place for them. They are worse than a fool. Their high view of self results in a low view of others. As I already said, you have nothing to offer me. I already know it all. Know what I'm doing. Nothing in me needs to be changed. I am perfection. Right? Wise in their own conceit. And if we think about that, it's a dumb way for us to live. If we can't see our flaws, if we don't understand there's things that we don't know, then, as I said, we're never going to grow. We're never going to improve. No man knows everything, nor is anyone always right. And so we need to leave some room there for us to get some things wrong. We need to hear out other people in case they have some things right. As I've often said, all men are my teachers. Everyone has something to offer. They may be able to offer a point of view that I've never considered. They may be able to offer some information that I'd never heard. They may be able just to be a good, bad example. Say, okay, well, I can better understand your position. I haven't changed mine, but at least now I know yours. And I think that is a very important perspective as well. Because even for the people that we disagree with, if we hear things that we disagree with, then we can, a lot of times, better understand our own position. Or even better argue for our position. But I also caution, don't listen to other positions just to more firmly entrench you in your own. But you need to also understand theirs in case you may be wrong in yours. Okay. So there's nothing wrong with having confidence in knowledge and ability that you fought hard to get. And I think that's a big thing. Whenever there is a position that you have, if you know why you have it. Right? The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They didn't say, hey, Paul, get out of here. We want nothing to do with what you have to say. They said, okay, talk to us, but we've got a standard which we're going to judge you by. We're going to evaluate. And if it lines up with the book, then by all means, we're going to keep listening. If it goes against this, we're going to tell you hit the road and keep going on your merry way. And so they evaluated it by that, right? And so if we have a framework, if we have something that we're basing our beliefs upon, what other people believe is not a threat to it. And so we can evaluate it by those things, but we need to do the real work of figuring out what we believe, why we believe it, testing it by other beliefs, right? And making sure it holds. And so in verse number 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The fool might get himself in trouble, face some consequences, and then wise up a little bit. But the conceited man, the arrogant man, nah. I think he even insulates himself against information, insulates himself against anyone who can potentially speak into his life. Because if you're around someone who is arrogant, they're repulsive, aren't they? Yes. You probably have pity on a fool, but not on an arrogant person. And so anyway, what I said there a moment ago, there's nothing wrong with confidence and knowledge and ability that you fought hard to get, but usually the most conceited people are the ones whose effort doesn't merit that conceit. The people who haven't put the effort, they haven't put the work in. They are extremely confident in their ignorance, right? So typically the least informed are the most confident, and the most informed tend to be the least confident. You find out the more you learn, the less confident you are in what you know, because you start expanding and realizing, I've been wrong before, I could be wrong again. I learned this, there's more that I have to learn. I thought I knew everything about this subject, and then I opened up this book, I listened to this lecture, I talked to this person, and I realized it was a lot bigger subject than I ever realized that it was. And so then you have less confidence in it, right? And so there's actually you've heard me say this before, there's something called the Dunning-Kruger effect. Remember we talked about that? And it's a documented psychological phenomenon, whatever, where confidence and competence interact with each other, okay? The less competent someone is, the more confidence they have, and the more competent they come, the less confident they become, okay? And then eventually it kind of comes back around, and as they learn more and more about it, they then become more and more confident in it. But there is a whatever that shape's called, right? Okay, so any questions or comments on that one? Or do we go ahead and look at the lazy man tonight? Or do we stop early and be lazy about it? Okay, so the slothful man.
It's okay, we'll teach about you while you sleep.
You keep talking in my head.
Okay, I'm not going to go into this, but verses 13 through 16 move from the fool to the conceited man to now admonishing against the lazy or the sluggard. Okay, so we're kind of going in categories here. We went from the fool to the proud, the arrogant, and then to the lazy. And so these are kind of useful things. Solomon's just kind of going through this catalog, and he's like, okay, boy, watch out against these people and don't become one of them. Right? Okay, any other comments?
Yeah.